Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
We've been doing a series of messages we started a few weeks ago, which we're calling Profiles, and we're just going over characters that are in the Old Testament and looking at their lives and looking at what we can glean from what they did, how they handled life, how they grew, how they dealt with what they went through, and how the Holy Spirit might speak to us about our own lives through these individuals we look at. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at a guy, we introduced a series and looked at somebody called Abraham. And Abraham, of course, is the father of the Jewish people. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And today I want to look at another character. I always say if there's a Mount Rushmore, Old Testament Mount Rushmore, there's Abraham, there's Moses, there's David, and I would say the fourth probably Elijah. We could always argue about the fourth. But there's kind of a Mount Rushmore. So I want to talk about one of the guys on that Mount Rushmore. I want to talk about Moses. Moses was the father of Judaism. He was really the first leader over Israel, and his story is very powerful. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He was the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the books the Hebrew people came to know as the Torah. And Moses is a very, very seminal figure throughout Israel's history. And so I want to look at this character, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And again, Hebrews 11 was written, it's in the New Testament, but it was written to Jewish believers who had become Christians. And what we find out about these people that this author is writing to, he's writing to them because they're basically getting stagnant spiritually. They used to be very fervent. They used to be very devoted. They had great, great moments with God, and they were just slowing down. And they were, instead of moving toward God, they were just standing still. And the word he uses to describe it in the book of Hebrews is they're drifting. They're just drifting. You know what happens when you're drifting? You just sort of let the tide just sort of move you on. And this is what's happening with them. And he is challenging them to move toward God. And to move toward God, we have to have something called faith. Faith is involved in moving toward God. So what he does in this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, he just goes through their history as a people. And he talks about different characters in the Bible and how they move toward God. He talks about Moses in verse 23 of chapter 11. So let's look at that for a bit. Just read this quick passage and we'll make some comments about it. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. For he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith," verse 28, "the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians tried to do so, and they were drowned." Now, let me give you a brief history of the story of Moses. If you were in the Bible and you read the book of Exodus, the first 15 chapters, the first half of that book, Moses details his story and how he came to be who he was. Now, what we find out is that before Moses, there was a great, great character in the Bible named Joseph. And Joseph was involved with the Egyptian Empire and basically led to what was about a 550-year period where the Egyptian Empire was the greatest empire on the face of the earth. And Joseph came in just before that. And in fact, Joseph's leadership and some of the ways God used him were instrumental in Egypt becoming a very, very powerful nation. They were saved from a famine. They were prepared for a great famine. And through their preparations, they basically were able to expand their kingdom mightily throughout the ancient Near East. So 400 years later is when we come to the story of Moses. And what had happened, there had been a series of pharaohs and a series of leaders in Egypt that had risen up that didn't know the history. They didn't know about Joseph. And so all they saw was the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, began to grow and spread. They began to have kids and have more and more kids. And they began to get kind of bothersome to them because they thought, well, gosh, there's so many of them that if there was ever an invasion, they might help out our enemy and overthrow us. And so this Pharaoh decides what he would do is he'll make them slaves. And he will put them under harsh labor. And they set up a couple of labor camps in a couple of cities. And they worked them very hard. And they worked them, the Bible talks about them being worked ruthlessly hard over and over again. And they were trying to just discourage and shrink and control this population. But what happened is they kept having babies. Kind of like Classic City Church. They just kept having babies. They kept having them, kept having them, kept having them. And so they couldn't stop that. And then they went to the midwives, and the midwives kind of blew them off and lied to them about all these Jewish women. They're so strong, they have babies before we can get to them. So what Pharaoh did is he made this law, and he wanted every male Hebrew baby to be thrown into the Nile. And so they were doing that. This incredible slaughter of babies, throwing them into a Nile River, and this was a horrifying thing that the Hebrew people were experiencing. But Moses' mom hid him for about 3 months. She didn't want this to happen, so she hid him. And then eventually it got to where they probably had some close calls again and again, and she's like, we got to do something very desperate. And so what they did is they got a basket, and they waterproofed the basket. And they put this little baby in the basket, a three-month-old baby. And they tried to hide him in the reeds by the Nile to keep him away from the soldiers. And what would happen is Moses' sister would go, and she would stand at a distance, and she'd watch the basket to make sure what would happen. And so what happened one day, maybe the basket got in the current, moved, but it got to an area where one of Pharaoh's daughters was bathing. And so she saw this basket. She opened it up and saw a three-month-old baby, and she was like, a baby. So she wanted to keep that baby and make it hers because she found him. And so this Moses' sister came running out and said, oh, hey, I think I can get you a wet nurse to take care of the baby. So she took him to her mom, and Pharaoh's daughter kept in touch with that child. And so when he was old enough, when he was able to be weaned from his mom, Moses was taken from his family, and he went into the household of Pharaoh. Now, there's been the movie, The Ten Commandments, that came out years and years ago, and a lot of times what we believe about this story comes from that movie. But probably it wasn't just, in the movie you had like Moses and he had a brother, and that's not how this would have happened. A Pharaoh would have had several wives. He would have had a lot of kids. He would have had a real big family. And Pharaoh's household would have been, pretty sizable of kids and grandkids. So Moses was one of them, though. And they were all very privileged. He would have been educated with the greatest education. He would have ate the finest food. He would have had the finest training. And this is the background Moses went through. In fact, the name Moses literally means drawn from the water. And so this kid would have known that he was drawn from the water. He would have known the great story of his rescue. And he was being trained in Egypt, and he was being educated, and he had all this great training. So this is the background he had. He was raised in privilege, the son of slaves. But one day, he just is fed up with it. He knows who he really is, and he decides to go down and leave the palace, and he goes and he connects with his own people. And he goes and he lives among them, and he gets to know them. And while he's doing this, one of these days while he's down there doing this, he sees one of his own, one of the Hebrews, is being cruelly mistreated by an Egyptian, probably beaten with a whip in a very, very cruel, ruthless way. And Moses just loses it. And he goes and he kills that Egyptian. Kills him. And then after that, he buries him, gets rid of the body, probably thinks, okay, that's done. Well, the next day, there's an argument that's going on between two Hebrew guys. They're arguing with each other. And Moses comes over and says, hey, guys, let's stop fighting. Let's, you know. And one of them looks at him, oh, are you going to kill me like you killed that guy? And he realizes, oh, my goodness, the word is out. They know. And Pharaoh found out about it. And Moses basically fled for his life. And he went to a land a little bit farther away called Midian, where he could get away from Egypt and get away from the threat of being killed and arrested by Pharaoh. And while there, Moses is at a well, and there's some women that are trying to get some water, and these shepherds come along, and they kind of run the women off. They kind of bully them. And so Moses stands up for the women and kind of takes care of the shepherds. We don't know what he did, but he got it worked out. And the women were really happy about it, so they went and they told their dad. His name was Jethro, and he was a priest. And Jethro says, well, hey, he's such a cool guy. Maybe one of you should marry him. So one of them did. So Moses got married, and he got a wife, and he had a child. And all this was happening in his life. Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt, and he was aged as a man. He was older and older and older, getting older and older in this new land where he was a shepherd. And he was taking care of things. And he gets to be, one day, he's 80 years old. And what's interesting, at 80 years old, he's walking around, and he actually has a little staff that helps him walk, and he's walking around with it. And one day, he's out in the desert. He's taking care of sheep, and he sees a sight. There's a bush that catches on fire. Just catches on fire, and it's burning in the hot sun. But he notices something. The bush isn't consumed. And so he gets fascinated by this bush that just continues to burn and continues to burn. And then he hears a voice from that bush that speaks his name. And he realizes that God is speaking to him. And he goes over. Of course, the famous thing, God says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So he takes his shoes off. And he goes and he has this conversation with God. And God tells him, Moses, I am going to send you back to Egypt. And you're going to rescue my people. And you're going to bring them out. And they're going to come out of that land. They're going to come out here to the desert. And they're going to worship me. And so Moses is going, you know, are you kidding me? And he's just having this conversation with God. And in the conversation, he says, look, I can't speak good. God says, don't worry about it. And then he says things like, who's going to send me? And God tells him his name, and he says something really powerful to him. He says, who should I tell sends me? And he says, you tell them that I am. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. I am is sending you. And what that meant is basically, I am the God that causes things to be. I am the God that causes everything to be. You tell them I'm the one. You're being sent by the God, the great God who created everything, who brought everything into existence. And so then Moses says, well, you know, why are they going to listen to me? And so he does something kind of odd. God tells him, take your staff. And this is like a walking cane. It'd be like an old man with a cane. An old man with a walker. He says, take this cane, which was a symbol of how weak he was and how feeble he was. And he says, take this and throw it to the ground. And he did, and it became a snake. And he began to share with Moses that he was going to anoint that cane, this symbol of his weakness, with great power. And that he would overthrow, that God by himself was going to send Moses in there, and God himself was going to overthrow the Egyptian empire through Moses. So Moses goes down there. He goes, and the first meeting he has an audience with Pharaoh. And he gets to Pharaoh, and he goes to him, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh's like, "Who is your God? What kind of a joke is this? You're our slaves. Your God's not great. Look at this. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him?" He asks that question. Who is your God? Who is this Yahweh that I should listen to him? And so Moses does something. He takes his rod, and he's going to show him. He takes his staff, this walking stick of his. He throws it down, and it becomes a snake. And you probably thought, well, that'll show him. But then these Egyptian musicians come up, and they do something. They throw down three rods, and they become three different snakes. But what happens? Moses' serpent swallows all three of those serpents. Now, this first miracle is very significant when you understand the ancient culture and the ancient world. See, in Egypt, in their pantheon, they had several gods, many gods, and they did a lot of different things, a lot of different functions. And one of them was a god named Jinwin. And what this god was depicted as is a three-headed serpent, or a serpent of three. And what this god's job to do was, is if ever a foreign god, a non-Egyptian god, ever entered into their realm, this god was supposed to attack that god and eat it alive. Now imagine what would have happened if you were watching this and your god who's going to protect you, your god who's supposed to eat foreign gods alive, gets eaten alive itself. That was a very, very powerful sign to them to begin with. And what began to happen is, we understand the story, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't let his people go. So they were struck with another plague, and with another plague, and with another plague. And the symbolism of all these plagues is very significant, because in every one of them, Yahweh is attacking the gods of Egypt. For instance, one of the plagues was the Nile was turned to blood. And that the Nile was understood to be the life-giving god of Egypt. And this Hebrew slave god is turning their life-giving god into blood. Another god they had was Ra, the god of the sun. He was supposed to be this great god. In fact, the priest of Ra would go out, and they would every day talk about how great Ra was, and how, because the sun would rise and set every day, that there was nothing that could stop Ra from rising and from moving and all this. And what happened is, the sun did not come up for 3 days. These priests would go out, and they would do this, their normal chant. Ra, nothing can keep you from rising. And something was keeping their god from rising. And there was a spooky, eerie, invisible, unseen presence of a god that had come into their culture, a god who was amongst them, and he was dominating their gods. And that would have been just a spooky thing for the Egyptians to experience. And finally, in the end, Pharaoh would not let him go. He wouldn't let him go. He just continued to harden his heart and resist letting them go. And in the end, all the firstborn children of Egypt were killed. What happened? There was a death angel that God sent through the land. And the Hebrew, every firstborn son of every home was killed, died that night, except for the Hebrews. And the reason they didn't die is because they did something which is very significant. They took a lamb. They did a ceremony where they took a lamb, they cut its throat, spilled its blood out, and they took blood and they put it on the doorpost. They put it on the top, on the bottom, and then on each side. They put blood. And what would happen is, when that death angel was going through and judging, bringing judgment on that land, if it saw the blood of a lamb over a home, it passed over. So they called the festival Passover. And the next morning, when Egypt woke up and everybody woke up, the Egyptian people said, "Get out of here, leave. Pharaoh had them leave. He lost his own son. And they left. They actually paid. They gave treasure to the Israelites if they would leave. And they left with treasure. They left and they were going to go out. And they were going to go in the desert and go worship the Lord. And as they're on this journey going out into the desert to worship the Lord, they come and Pharaoh gets mad. He changes his mind. He decides to send his army out. And they're going to go, you know, capture and crush and kill the Hebrew people as they're journeying away. And they come to this situation where they're on this wide open plain. Their army, Egyptian army, is coming this way, and behind them is a sea. And the people are getting freaked out. They understandably so. Moses asks the Lord what to do, and God says this. He says, "You know, I want you to stand back and see the salvation of God." And so they did. Moses held up his arms. We know what happened. The sea parted. The Hebrew people were able to walk across on dry land. For some crazy reason, I've always wondered about this. If I was an Egyptian soldier, I would say, "I'm not doing this. We have had enough of this. God is, we are not going to." I would have thought, you know what's going to happen. I would have thought you would have said, "There's no way," but Pharaoh told them to go. So they went after him through this, you know, seawall, and as the Hebrew children got there, they were crossing the water. Of course, the seas fell in on them, and they were all drowned and consumed. And what an amazing story. And if you read this in you know, this just brief account that's in the book of Hebrews, you know, it starts out a little baby in a basket that is put in a Nile River, vulnerable, hopeless situation. Think about it. Then years later, you have another body of water, a Red Sea, and it's filled with the dead bodies of the soldiers of your oppressor. Their power is devastated. It is over. It is no more. You are free, completely free. And so this is what Moses went through. And again, one of the powerful things this writer is trying to communicate is how important a single person's faith was. How important faith is. How important it is that you and I go toward God. How important it is. How important it's been throughout history that believers, that followers of Christ, that those who believed went toward God and did not get deterred. They broke through whatever was in front of them. That there was something, there was a faith in them that was greater than what was opposing that faith. So as we look at this story, and I want to just briefly kind of review these points he makes. What are some of the things we go through as we go toward God? Well, the first thing we see is in verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born." Could you imagine how hopeless that situation was? Could you imagine what it'd be like to be at the mercy of slave masters and they are deciding to throw your babies into a river? Literally, the only thing you can think of is make a basket that floats and put your child in it. But they did that. They did that. And they fought through the hopelessness of it. They fought through hopelessness. And there's times in our life where we are going to have to fight through at least a condition that is where your hope is being rattled and shattered. We looked at the life of Abraham a couple weeks ago. One of the things that talks about his journey of faith, the Bible in Romans 4 says how he was in hope against hope he believed. And that happens in our lives. When things don't look good, you can't see a way through, it doesn't matter, you still believe. You still believe. And they got through hopelessness. Let's continue to read here. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. See, we got to get through hopelessness, but we also have to get through the world. We have to get through the world. We have to get through the illusion around us. Moses had the absolute very best of everything. Absolute very best. The gap between how he would have lived in Pharaoh's palace and how everybody else would have lived, even prominent Egyptians, was extraordinary. The Bible says that even though he had it all at his disposal, it was given to him, he considered suffering for Christ more valuable, more precious, more worthy of his life than indulging in all that was around him. And we have to do the same thing. And even though we probably don't have access to these extraordinary indulgences, there's still the lie. There's still the belief. There's still the tantalization out there that, oh, gosh, if I just had more money, if I just had more of this, if I just had this house or that house or whatever. And he's saying, man, we got to get through that. Moving toward God, you get through that. You get through that. Look at the next thing he gets through here as we continue in verse 27. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. You know, the third thing is we got to do is we got to get through threats. You got to get through threats. There are threats to your well-being when you follow the Lord. When you take steps of faith, you put your well-being on the line sometimes in one way or another, socially, maybe in a career-wise, whatever it may be, you put your well-being on the line. You will experience vulnerability. And he says, you know what? He got through that. He didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh. And it says why. It says, he saw him who was invisible. You know, one of the most remarkable things about Moses when you read him and you read his life is his intimacy with God. I mean, this guy really knew God. He had an incredible encounter with God when he was beginning. Of course, the burning bush experience. But if you read later on, he had several encounters with God. He prioritized God. He met with God. And the Bible says about him in Exodus 33:11 that God said, hey, there's nobody like Moses. He says, I speak to him like a friend, like face to face, mouth to mouth. Literally what he says, I speak to this guy like a friend. We know each other. The Bible says Moses got through. He got through because he really saw the unseen God. He saw him. He knew him. He was acquainted with him. He connected with him. Let's look at the next few things here. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not be touched. You know, the Passover is symbolic, obviously, of Christ's death on the cross. The blood of the Lamb shed. And what that means is basically the consequences of sin are been abated. That we've been cleansed, our sins have been washed away, they've been forgiven. And something that we have to get through is our own sins and our own failure. We just have to get through them. We have to believe in forgiveness. We have to believe in what the blood of our Lamb does, that it washes away our sin. It cleanses us of sin. They use this powerful word in the New Testament to describe it. It's called the remission of sins. It means the removal. It means the wiping out of your sin. By faith, he understood that, and he got through his sin. Then look at the last thing here. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. You know what they saw yesterday? Yesterday. Yesterday, they were under the tyranny of these people. Now they're not. That was yesterday. What we got to get through is yesterday. We got to get through what we were before we met Christ. We got to get through what we were before whatever. It is getting through yesterday. Getting through what you were. And here's the powerful thing about connecting to Christ. Is that the things that held us back, the things that bound us, the things that controlled us, the things that enslaved us, let me tell you something, they are lying helpless in waters. And by faith, believing that and getting through that, in your life, the bondages, the tendencies, the struggles, man, they can just be laid. Get through yesterday. Get through it. And this is what it means to walk by faith. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling this audience to do. Look at Moses' life. Look at somebody whose beginning was literally put in a basket and left in a river, because that was the safest place for him. To what happened in the end? He looked at a body of water, and it was filled with enemies that could no longer touch him by faith. And this is the journey God wants you and I on, journey of faith. This is what happens when we go toward him. This is what happens when we persevere and we see the unseen. Powerful, powerful thing. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for this incredible example of how you move in the life of a man named Moses. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that are moving toward you. We are moving toward you in faith. We're not being stagnant. We're not being in neutral. We're going where you're going, and we're going after you with all our hearts. Father, I pray if any of these things are encumbering us that we talked about this morning, whether it's the world, whether it's our past, whether it's hopelessness, whether it's just guilt over our previous sins, whatever it may be, I pray you would give us the grace that by faith move through these things. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's such an honor. It's such a privilege in life to be connected to you. And we pray you just would give us grace to live by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.